Well, good evening, everyone. Do you all remember what we were talking about last time? Rejoicing over Osama bin Laden. And what did you say? Demons? Well, we got done with our study on demons.
Still on that.
The what?
Our next door neighbors, Muslim or something like that.
Okay, well, should Christians rejoice when the wicked die? That's the question. Okay, well, we want to look at the scriptures, all right? Let's begin with the word of prayer when everybody's ready. And then we'll get into our study again. Holy God, thank you very much for bringing us together here tonight. We want to consider what your word says and live by it. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Amen. Okay, I had just introduced this subject to you on April 16th at the end of one class. And then we started looking at some scriptures. We looked at Proverbs 11:10. When it goes well with the righteous, the city rejoices. And when the wicked perish, there is jubilation. And we also looked at Proverbs 21:15. It is a joy for the just to do justice, but destruction will come to the workers of iniquity. We looked at Exodus 15, and let's go to Exodus 15. And this is what we were looking at on April 23rd. Okay, and remember what has just happened in chapter 14. Israel has crossed the Red Sea, and the Egyptians tried to follow afterwards, and then God brought the waters of the Red Sea onto the Egyptians and wipe them out. So then this happens. Then Moses and the children of Israel sang this song to the Lord and spoke, saying, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously, the horse and its rider he has thrown into the sea. Would you classify that as rejoicing?
I would.
Okay, sounds like it to me. At least that's the way I viewed it. Okay. And we ended 3 weeks ago, because on April 30th we had our singing. Last week Brother Don Iverson was here. So I hated it that we were having that big break, but that just happens sometimes. So we ended in looking at Romans 12 and Romans 13. Romans chapters 12 and 13. Okay, I know the Bible says we're to love our enemies, correct? But let's notice something here. We're going to start at Romans 12:19 and go through, well, we'll probably verse 4 in chapter 13. Okay, Romans 12:19. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. Whose wrath?
God's wrath.
God's wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister and avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Now, the Holy Spirit obviously directing Paul knew what he was saying and he meant to say it. Okay, so verse 19, again, back in chapter 12, says that we are not to do what? We are not to avenge ourselves, and here's why, verse 4 of chapter 13. The government is God's minister and what? An avenger to execute wrath. Okay, I don't know if you all have that same wording in your translations or not, but I think it's interesting. He says the government is God's avenger to execute wrath. Chapter 12, verse 19. Do not avenge yourselves, but give place to wrath. All right, so, you know, God is going to deal with it, and the way He deals with it, at least in this text, I know there's different ways that He does things, but here in this text, He's telling us that at least one of the ways that He deals with it is with the government. So should I be happy when the government does its job? Yeah, but God's working when He does that. And that means in this text here, chapter 13, He's dealing with the government giving the bad guys tickets. Okay, but generally speaking, I mean, he's talking about the Roman government here.
That's right.
Okay. But generally speaking, the Roman government, did they do what he said here? I'm not talking about exceptions, but generally speaking. Well, I'm just talking about the civil justice. Did the Roman government carry out civil justice? I would say they did, just based upon what the Holy Spirit's saying right here. Now, does that mean everything that the government did was right? No. Did the Roman government ever do anything wrong? Yes. That's why they're not around anymore. Okay. Now, why were you laughing about my ticket thing there, Phil? Well, okay. Well, why does it sound funny?
Well, tickets, this is the authorities that exist.
Yeah.
In here, in the Bible. They don't give tickets.
Right. What is he talking about them doing there?
The leadership is... I think like the Roman government was the authority because they want to keep control. Like they want to control everybody and everything.
But the one form of government punishment that he's talking about there is what? I was being facetious when I said they write him a ticket. There's one form of punishment that he mentions in this text. What is it?
Execute wrath on him who practices.
And he mentions a particular weapon.
Sword.
The sword. And the sword is for taking it sideways and going like this to people, right? Is that what the Romans did? Don't you do that again. And the Roman soldiers went like this when they were done.
Was that a ticket?
Yeah, I guess so. No, a sword is, in the hands of the Roman government, was meant for death. He's talking about the death penalty here. Okay, I know not everything that someone did wrong in the Roman Empire was worthy of death, but that's just the one thing that Paul's zeroing in on. That he put the Roman government in place, and I would say the American government and every other government, in place to carry out the death penalty.
So that was the difference between Jesus Christ and Barabbas. You know, Barabbas, he wanted to kill all of us.
And he was actually a murderer, whereas Jesus is the... Right. Okay, so, is the government to follow Romans 12, 19 through 21?
Yes, in my opinion, I believe they are.
Pardon?
I believe they are. I believe they're to follow that and to be government, to be under God's rule and under God's, as godly people. But too many of them are not. They have no religion at all.
Okay, do you remember what Romans 12, 19 through 21 is talking about? Do not avenge yourselves, but rather you place to wrath.
Let the government handle those things. The government will take care of those things. You don't go out and do it yourself.
Okay, right. So so is the Roman government supposed to obey Romans 12, 19 through 21?
Well, they should have, but they didn't. Of course, they were an evil. Neither did Nebuchadnezzar.
Okay, so rather than killing them, they should be feeding the enemy and giving them something to drink.
Well,
no, see, Romans 12, 19 through 21 is talking about individual action. What we're supposed to do or not do. Romans 13 is talking about what the government's supposed to do. So Paul first says, here's instructions for you as individual Christians. Now, he wants us to know that God's not left the murderous person, for example, just to be free. He's put the government in place to maintain control and so on. And we need to be happy when the government does its job. So, does God take pleasure in the death of the wicked? You don't think so, Karen? Well, very good. Let's look at Ezekiel 18. Ezekiel 18. Verse 23. Do I have any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, says the Lord God, and not that he should turn from his ways and live? The last verse, verse 32. For I have no pleasure in the death of one who dies, says the Lord God, therefore turn and live. And then chapter 33, verse 11. Say to them, as I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn from your evil ways. For why should you die, O house of Israel? So God... Go ahead.
The Old Testament was blessing the free to come back.
Okay.
Telling the people to come back.
But if they didn't, what did he eventually do?
They died.
Well, a lot of people died. By God's orders.
But he always wants them to turn before they die.
Right. But a lot of people died by God's orders in the Old Testament, and I think a lot of people are still dying today, living under this New Testament age, by God's orders. And that's Romans 13. You know, whenever governments all over the world do the proper thing, and they follow biblical procedures, they're following God's orders, and you know how many times, who knows how many times it happens. It happens a lot. Now, unfortunately, the stuff that makes the news, you know, are the miscarriages of justice or something like that, and so we think the whole thing's messed up. But a lot more good is done that's never reported, unfortunately. So I think we should rejoice when civil government is doing what God put civil government there for. And the primary thing that he put them there for, according to Romans 13, is to punish evildoers and to reward those that do good or do well. Yes.
One of the, it seems to me that one of the things that civil government does, where they are really wrong, and I think it's where they force the people, the population, of, like as Christians, they actually take and pass a civil law that you have to accept, well, like homosexuality, abortion, and it's a law that they can do that. And then, and you have to live with it. In fact, if it's getting so bad, you can't even talk against it. And that's where I think that the government sins greatly.
Sure, yeah. There's no doubt that the government's just like individuals, it sins. You know, but individuals also do good. And the government does good, too.
It forces people to have to accept against their own principles. Those two items.
Right, sure. Okay, let's go to Deuteronomy 32. Fifth book of the Bible, fifth book of Moses, Deuteronomy 32, 43. This is the song of Moses. Okay, Deuteronomy 32, 43. Here's how the song of Moses ends. Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. For he will avenge the blood of his servants and render vengeance to his adversaries. He will provide atonement for his land and his people. Okay, so that's telling, I think in principle, all of us, but we could, let's say just at least, well, it does, it is all of us. It says, rejoice, O Gentiles. That's the nations other than Israel. So, all you other nations out there, you rejoice right along with Israel when God avenges the blood of His servants. When someone kills one of His people and then God carries out His vengeance, we should rejoice that He's done what He said He would do. And I think, obviously, we rejoice not in a smug way. We don't rejoice because we enjoy seeing bloodshed or other things of that nature, but we're rejoicing when He cuts off those who are trying to cut off His people. That's why I'm understanding it. 2 Kings, chapter 11. Do you all recall that there was actually a queen of Judah? Remember who it was?
Athaliah?
Yeah, or Athaliah or something, is the way I said. Yeah, and she was actually, or does anyone know how she became queen?
She killed all the kids.
Her own grandkids.
Her own grandsons. Okay, her son was king and he dies and she sees the opportunity. I can now become queen. So she kills her own grandsons.
68.
Pardon?
68. Wasn't 68?
Oh, I don't know. I don't remember. Yeah, except for one. There was one that survived. Yeah, I don't remember how many there were. You're saying there were 68 sons?
I think it says like 70, but I think one escaped and one, I don't know, maybe 69.
Yeah, I know at least one escaped, like this brother right here is mentioning, Phil. But, okay, so she was a wicked woman, obviously. The son who survived was just an infant when all this was going on, and somebody rescued him and hid him from his grandmother. And they raised him in the temple area. And then when he was about 6 or 7, they figured it was now time to announce him as the king. So they do so, and then when she sees this, she tears her clothes and yells, treason, treason. And then the high priest said, you know, when she goes out, whoever follows her, they all die. She dies and they all die. So verse 20 then says this, So all the people of the land rejoiced, and the city was quiet, for they had slain Athaliah with the sword in the king's house. And then, okay, it says there that her grandson was 7 years old when he became king. So I understand that that's just a commentary on what the people did. It doesn't necessarily mean they were right or wrong. But I think when you follow the story, the writer's telling us that, you know, I mean, the people were glad that this wicked woman was dead. Let's see here, Esther 8:15. Well, I think it's referring to the quietness of just the bloodshed that was going on against her and all of those who followed her. Like verse 16. So they seized her, and she went by the way of the horse's entrance into the king's house, and there she was killed. Then Jehoiada made a covenant between the Lord, the king, and the people that they should be the Lord's people. Verse 18, and all the people of the land went to the temple of Baal and tore it down. They thoroughly broke in pieces its altars and images and killed Mattan, the priest of Baal, before the altars. And the priests appointed officers over the house of the land. And so it says what they did in verse 19, and then you come to verse 20. So my understanding is that the quietness is from all the killing. That's done. I don't think it means that they rejoice like this. Yay.
But it can also mean that they threw a big party. Like they were acting in their gladness. They were destructive, kind of. But, I mean, it wasn't just like, Yahoo, the wicked witch is dead. You know, it was, they were getting rid of the signs of her in a constructive way to make sure that other people talked about before, just the connotation that we associate with the word rejoice tends to be like jumping up and down and clapping your hands, and maybe there was some of that too, but it seems like they were glad and that motivated them to, you know, get rid of all the bad things that she brought.
Okay, now go to Esther 8. Verse 15. Excuse me. So Mordecai went out from the presence of the king in royal apparel of blue and white, with a great crown of gold and a garment of fine linen and purple, and the city of Shushan rejoiced and was glad. Does anyone remember what had just happened? Why was the city rejoicing and why were they glad?
Mordecai was given the privilege of turning Haman's laws against the people that were going to kill the Jews. And so the Jews rebelled against them and killed the people instead of them killing the Jews. So the Jews were then really become free.
Okay, so Haman himself was executed by order of the king. And then the king allowed the Jews, gave them full authority and backing of the Persian government to fight against their enemies on one particular day throughout the Persian Empire, on 2 days in Shushan. And so the fighting's over. The enemies of the Jews have lost. Many of them, if not all of them, are dead. And Mordecai, who's a good man and not an evil man, who seeks the good of other people and not his own self-interest, is taking the place of Haman. So the people, they're happy about that. Okay, Psalm 2. And why am I not looking at the right verse? I keep looking at verse 2. I want verse 4. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Well, let's read verses 1 through 3 so we know what's going on. Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? First of all, before we go any further, does anyone remember what is being prophesied here?
Yes, the Christ.
That's right. He's talking about David, how the Jewish leaders conspired with the Roman leaders to put to death God's son. The kings of the earth, Herod, Pilate, and so on, that kind of thing, set themselves, and the rulers of the people, Caiaphas, Annas, take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, or against His Christ, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. And then what's God doing while they're doing that? Verse 4. He's laughing. Why is He laughing? Yeah, they really have no idea they're falling right into His plan. That's right. And this is the very thing that He's doing to save even those people who are killing Him. Now, I'm sure that God was also grieved. I understand that. But there's... I think He's just laughing at them, at their silliness, at their foolishness, at their stupidity. Because they have no idea what they're doing.
Hey, this is my plan of salvation. Thank you.
Psalm 58, verse 10. The righteous shall rejoice when he sees the vengeance. He shall wash his feet in the blood of the wicked. So that men will say, surely there is a reward for the righteous, surely He is God who judges in the earth. And then the last one is Revelation 18, verse 20. Revelation 18 prophesies of the fall of Babylon, which could be another way of referring to the Roman Empire as it persecuted the church. And then this is said in Revelation 18:20, after she falls, rejoice over her, O heaven, and you holy prophets and holy apostles and prophets, for God has avenged you on her. Well, that's all I have on that subject. Yes, Scott.
The whole entire subject that we're talking about, how the government, the civil government, what they do a very, most of the time they do a good thing. Like, well, that's what I was kind of getting at. What government do we decide is doing the right thing and the wrong thing? Because you have Adolf Hitler inspired millions at the beginning of his reign. I mean, people were following him blindly. And there were people that probably say, this man is doing righteous things. And then, of course, we all know that what he did was a very horrible thing. And then we look at our government, and today, they have to sin. There's so many things that we don't know that they're doing behind closed curtains, And it's just super hard to say, okay, this is a good thing. Okay, this government's a good government, and this government's a bad government. Because I think all of them do good, and all of them do bad. So it's kind of a hard, I guess you have to really, every administration that comes through our government, does good things,
right.
Does bad things. I'm pretty sure we've had wicked men as presidents.
Mm-hmm.
We just didn't know how wicked they really were. Because only a man in God knows how wicked they really are.
Right.
When it comes deep down in their heart. So, yeah, we do need to have laws to
right.
govern us. And we do need to put our faith in the government. And I guess it all comes down to just praying really hard and for the people that are in charge to do the right things. And
right.
It's a simple thing kind of like me, I have to put my faith in you people that do go out and vote.
Mm-hmm.
That hopefully you guys will make the right decisions to elect the right people. Those people that get elected, hire the right people to do the right things. And that's the whole time we've had this discussion. That's just what's been going
on. Yeah. Yeah. Well, I think government, we can look at government the same way we would fathers of families. Have there been some evil fathers? Have there been some good fathers? Would you say, as a whole, most fathers try to do the best they can as fathers?
Yes.
But those same fathers, do they also sin? Yes. Now, the government is made up of what?
People.
That's all. The government is just a large collection of people, just like the church is a large collection of people. And so you're going to find governments, because it's made of people, doing the same things that people do, both good and bad things. Okay, anything else? Yes, Rick.
Can I rejoice if evil is brought down?
I think so, from what we've just looked at.
I rejoice only because it stops angering God.
Sure, yeah, and gives you peace and safety, you know.
I'm not happy that they died or anything like that.
Sure.
I'm happy that evil's not with us and it makes God angry. So.
Right, there you go. And it doesn't make us feel very good when it's around either.